lose, know that we will not be shaken. Okay. We're going to have communion afterwards because I think it's going to be better. I think it'll kind of flow with what I want to do. And we're going to go on with Crossing Over Part 3. But I need to do a little bit of stuff before we get there. I thought I would just tell you a little quick story that happened to me over 4th of July. If you remember last week, if you were here, I talked about Max Lucado and being part of the men's can't go to the shop, can't go to the store mall, you know, and get the groceries. Remember that? Well, this little hat is a real little funny part of what happened to me on 4th of July. My nephew, one of my nephews, has a six-year-old daughter, and she played softball, and one day, or she played t-ball, and one day where a lot of my grandkids were playing, she was there, and she and I talked on the bleachers for quite a long time, and it was just a hilarious thing. I had a great conversation with a six-year-old. Well, she was at this week on the 4th of July on Monday, my daughter in Brockport has pool, and the whole family, my wife's whole side of her family, all 63 people get together, and there's a big pool, and the kids are in the pool, you know, and it's a great time. You get to see everybody and whatever. And I had this hat on, see, and little Ellie comes up to me and says, "Well, that's a different kind of hat, because there's, you know, it's empty in the middle." And I said to her, "Well, this is my spy hat. See, I can go like this, and I can spy on people." And I said, "See this little black thing right here? That's really a camera. And when I press it, it takes a picture, you know?" And I'm sitting next to my 17-year-old granddaughter, and Ellie looks at Morgan, and Morgan looks at Ellie. "No, that's not a spy hat, and that's a label. That's not a camera." And we had that whole conversation all afternoon. So she would come over back and forth to me all afternoon. I'd be sitting there, and I'd go like this, you know, at her turn. And so one time she went over to her parents, which is my wife's brother and wife, and she said, "Uncle Rob is a spy." And I came, and she told me. I said, "No, don't tell your parents I'm a spy. Then everyone will know." So she runs back, "Uncle Rob isn't a spy." Okay. And so all day we had this little conversation going back and forth. And so, and she really knew I was teasing. But it was just so much fun. I mean, it was great keeping a six-year-old happy all day. You know, I guess that was fun. It was really cute. So she's ready to go home from the party. And she comes up to me and says, "I'm going to miss you." Now, I don't ever see her maybe once or twice a year. That was just such a sweet little thing. So that night we went to the Irondequoit fireworks, and we sat with my wife's brother's family, and there was Ellie again with her brothers. And we started having all kinds of conversation. And we talked a little bit more about the hat and everything. And then as we were ready to go, she said, and again, she says, "I love you." It was just broke. I said, so it was just, I had the most delightful 4th of July with a six-year-old, you know? But it was fun. And it was just one of those little stories that I really felt like I really wanted to share before we get into what we're going to do today. But thank you. I had a great time, you know? I have the mentality of a six-year-old. I don't know. Whatever. Anyways, I want to take and go on to Crossing Over Part 3. But what I want to do is I need to review a little bit, and the Lord gave me a little bit more from last week. In case you weren't here last week, I'll kind of go over a little bit, and we're going to go forward. With last week, we started in Numbers 13 and 14. And what the point I was trying to make was, because Israel decided to listen to the voice of the 10 spies, they lost their opportunity to cross over. Now, I want to say this at the very beginning, and my wife and I had a conversation about this week, okay? Just in case there's any misunderstanding. When Israel left Egypt, they crossed through the Red Sea. That was taking them out of bondage and bringing them into the kingdom. But when you cross the Jordan River, you're leaving behind things to go into your destiny. Right? We all understand that. Okay, so this whole thing that God is teaching me about is really about the process of crossing over into your inheritance and into your destiny. And this is the season, as I read to you last week, this word from Chuck Pierce and other things that have gone on. This is the season to cross over. This is the season, one of those seasons where God is saying, you need to leave that behind and you need to go this way. And the process of crossing over is really the process that this whole book is about. And as I said last week, this is kind of a comic book picture of what crossing over is all about. Okay? So, they need to get that kind of clear and make sure everybody's on the same page. So, the people lost their opportunity to cross out because of two things, we said. They had an evil, unbelieving heart, and because of their murmuring. And we spent a little time talking about that last week, and I'm not going to go into that. You can listen to it online. But one of the points that we made was, and we took the time last week to pray with the people, the younger people, was that every generation must have a time of crossing over. Every generation must do that. And I encouraged all of you to pray for those younger people, 30 and under, that they will find their own time of crossing over with all of their heart and with all of their faith. And that was a very important thing. And we wound up saying, then we went on a little bit farther, and we talked about Abraham being a Hebrew, the word Hebrew, and the root word of that was the word abar. And we talked a lot about the word abar last week, but we said it's a transition word meaning to cross over, to cross into, or to penetrate. And it's really the word in Scripture, that word abar is the word used for the act of marriage. And so we talked a little bit about that. And as I started in Numbers 13 and 14, because crossing over, see, is a heart attitude. Crossing over is a heart attitude that starts long before you get to the Jordan River. If you're going to cross over, you have to have the attitude before you get anywhere near the place where you're going to cross over. Okay? And that was one of the points I was trying to make. You see, you don't just come to the Jordan and cross over. It's not quite that simple. There's a preparation for that. Let's take a look at the first scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 8. He'll put it up on the overhead, but I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. By the way, Patricia, if I go too fast, you can always wave at me. Thanks. I know. I appreciate that. That's your job. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Okay? All the commandments which I command you this day you shall observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord your God gave to your fathers. Verse 2. And thou shalt remember that the way which God leads you through these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, to prove you, to know your heart, whether thou would keep the commandments or not. Okay? One of the things that the Lord showed me since last week, as I was preparing this message, was that, let's read one more scripture. Let's go to verse 16 also. Okay? And then we'll talk about it. Verse 16 says, in the same chapter, he fed you with manna in the wilderness, the food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you, to test you for your own good. Okay? One of the things that happens, and the Lord just showed me this week, is God will test you before you get to the Jordan River. And that's really what those two scriptures say in chapter 8. God will test you before you get to the Jordan River to make sure you're ready to go into your destiny and to your inheritance. See, John 10:10 says, God come to give you life and give you abundant life. God's call is to an abundant life and not wasting away in the desert or wasting away in the wilderness. You know, God has something better for you than eating manna the rest of your life. So there is this heart preparation which God has for each one of us. We then decided, well, let's go on to Joshua chapter 1. And we did a little study in Joshua chapter 1. And we said that Joshua was a new leader. There was a time of transition. We have a new leader, a new generation, and a new land to take hold of. And so again, very quickly in verses 1 to 9, we talked about that, but basically the bottom line I came out of that was, have your devotions before you go to war. Take your time with God before you go to war. That's what God said to Moses in the first 9 verses, if I could summarize it and kind of point it. We then went on to talk about cross this Jordan. In verse 11, it says, cross this Jordan. And we talked about that, saying how the Jordan was at flood stage. Normally the Jordan is 70 feet wide, possibly. And here it is, a half a mile to a mile wide. It's just flowing. There's debris. There's whirlpools. And, you know, as I said, kind of just jokingly said, God, your timing's a little off. You know, do this 2 months earlier and it's 70 feet and we can get across easily, you know. But in all reality, God said, cross this Jordan now. And that means, if you put everything together, that what I'm saying so far is, even if your heart is ready to cross the Jordan, you may come to a place where it looks impossible to cross over. But God. And then we got to verses 13 and 15. And I pointed out to you that this, to me, is the whole essence, not only of chapter 1, but the whole essence, I think, of the entire book. And I probably didn't give you that, did I? Can you put 1, 13, 14, and 15? Look at that. Remember the word which Moses, your servant, spoke, saying, that your Jehovah your God will give you rest and will give you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall abide in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall pass over before your brethren. This, now he's talking to the 2.5 tribes. All the mighty men of valor shall help them until Jehovah has given your brethren rest. And it goes on. But the key issue here is the purpose of crossing over is to give you rest. You need to enter into God's rest. That's the whole point, I think, of this book. That's the whole point of crossing over, leaving behind and going on. He says it right here, and you could easily read that and not even catch it. The point is, God wants you to enter into his rest. We talked a little bit about it, and I'm going to say this again. What does the word rest mean? The word rest means, one, to settle down. Two, it means to settle one's spirit. And we talked last week briefly about Martha and Mary and how Martha was all upset about serving. And Jesus basically said to her, Martha, sit down and relax and we'll eat later. You know, just relax. And the third meaning is respite or rest from our enemies. It means to leave something behind. Goes along with crossing over. Can't stay back here if you're going to cross over. And lastly, it's to depart from a position. We then gave you, and I'll just give you the scriptures. You can look these up. Psalm 95, verses 10 and 11. And Deuteronomy 28, verses 64 and 65, all deal with rest. Now, there was one I didn't get to last week. I realized I never really got this. So I'm just going to read it, and then we'll go on. And that is Lamentations chapter 1, verse 3, which reads this. Judah has been led into captivity, oppressed with cruel slavery. She lives among foreign nations and has no place of rest. So there are three scriptures that I'm giving you that deal with the importance of rest. Psalm 95, 10 and 11. Deuteronomy 28, 64 and 65. And Lamentations 1, verse 3. Okay. There are other elements of chapter 1 that I will touch on, but I will wait until I get a little later on in my little 4, 5, or 6, whatever, however long God wants to keep me going with this, but a little later on. For now, I want to keep following the book, and we're going to go on to chapter 2. Okay, so now we're going to look at Joshua chapter 2. And I had done this with my church a couple weeks ago, wasn't it? And so I kind of had this together, but the Lord just, the Lord's so good. I just got some new stuff here. I find this chapter a very interesting interlude in the crossing over story. And let's read the, can we read the first 8 verses together? Okay, I'm going to read it out of the New Living, but we're going to read the first 8 verses. Joshua then secretly sent 2 spies from the Israel camp at the Achaia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan, especially around Jericho. So the 2 men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there the night. But someone told the king of Jericho, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Verse 4, Rahab hid the 2 men, but replied, yes, the men were here, but I didn't know where they were from, and they left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them and put them on the roof and hidden them beneath the bundles of flax she had laid out. Verse 7, so the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallows of the crossings of the Jordan. And as soon as the king's men left, the gate of Jericho was closed. And we'll leave it there. Okay? I find this a very interesting and interlude in the story of crossing over. To me, on the surface, the story doesn't really seem to have anything to do with crossing over at all. Maybe it does to you. It didn't to me. You know, the whole thing with Joshua sending the spies out, and again, I kind of played around with this, thinking about this. Joshua, you were there 40 years ago. You saw the land. You and Caleb were there. You know that it's rich. You know that it's bountiful. What were the spies going for? To check on the land to see if it had changed? And most importantly, why were you going to Jericho, the most fortified city in the entire land? It has been said that the walls of Jericho were so wide that you could run 2 chariots across the top of it side by side. Why were you going to Jericho? The people didn't know, I think, what the game plan was once they crossed the Jordan River. All they were told is, we're going to cross. But you have to remember a couple things. Moses was a prophet and an administrator. Joshua was a warrior and courageous. He had a military mindset. And everything he did was done to get a military advantage. I need to stop here for a minute, and on the surface, you might look at this and say, you know, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I struggled with this. Why are you doing this? This may not seem to be a good move. What happens if the spies come back and say the people of Jericho are ready for battle and they're big and they're strong and they're ready to take us on? What happens? As you prepare to cross over, you may come to a point and ask yourself, this seems illogical. I'm just saying to you, trust in God. Trust in Him. Trust in Him. I did some research, and I found this out. Jericho was a key city for Israel to capture. Because if Joshua could capture Jericho, he could then go this way and cut the country in half. And it would make it much easier to actually take the promised land. So, there was a reason for his strategy. But as you go on and read this chapter, there are lots of surprises, lots of questions. And you can easily read this chapter and miss a lot of stuff that's really in here. Before I really get into much of this chapter, I want to go to James chapter 2, verses verse 25. And in like manner, was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works in that she received the messengers and sent them out another way? You can read a bunch of translations. I've done a little bit of research on this. I believe, and this is my belief, that Rahab put her faith in Jehovah God before the spies arrived. I believe that she had, and as you go through this chapter, you're going to understand why I say that. How did she turn away from the idols to the living God? Did she know that the spies were going to visit them? Did her family know about her faith? And any agreement that she would have to enter into with the spies was not to save her own skin, but it was an active expression of her faith. And how did the spies happen to make their way to Rahab's place? You don't go into a big city and all of a sudden wind up in this little apartment. I assume that Rahab was the only person who trusted in God, the God of Israel, and that divine providence had a divine appointment between two men and Rahab. And Rahab took her life in her own hands when she welcomed the spies and hid them, because, again, this was another evidence of faith, but Rahab's knowledge of God. Now, you've got to think about this. Rahab's knowledge of God was very meager. She didn't have the Torah. She hadn't been for 40 years in the wilderness, as we're going to read where she got her faith from. Her faith was very meager. And we oftentimes think that a great spiritual exploits are done by giants of the faith. But not so. Rahab is mentioned here as a... And she's mentioned other places, and we'll talk about that. But I believe she had very meager faith. But she had faith. In fact, I believe Rahab showed more faith than the 10 spies 40 years earlier with her meager faith. Let's go on to verses 9 and 10. Let's go to 8, 9, and 10, actually. Verse 8. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk to them and said, Now listen to what she's saying. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord dried the path to the Red Sea when you left Egypt, and we know what you did to the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whose people you completely destroyed. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because what she says is very, very important. The first words out of her mouth in the New Living Translation is, I know. I know God has given you this land. How does she know that? But she says to the spies, I know your God has given you this land. And we are living in terror. We know what happened 40 years ago. Now, I'm 69. How many events do you remember that happened 40 years ago? I don't know too many. Okay? But you got to understand, this was the talk of the land. We know what happened 40 years ago. There's a million people at their doorstep ready to take their land. And the principle here, God goes before you. When you decide to cross over, God goes before you. There's no way that those people are going to be afraid for 40 years, but God. It is only God who could take the, who could make the demons and the people tremble with fear. And how he opened the Red Sea. He's the warrior God, for he has defeated the Amorite kings. And then she goes on to say something else in verse 11. She says, "No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has courage to fight after hearing such things, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of heaven above and the earth below." The supreme God of heaven and earth. She had no one to teach her. Except the Holy Spirit. With her little meager faith, she's just made a huge proclamation. Now, when you think about the story, you've got to understand, too, the spies have put their lives on the line trusting this woman. From being recognized, imprisoned, and possibly even being killed. Now here's a question for you. If you were one of the spies, and you're in Rahab's place, and you're on the roof, and it's night, and it says in verse 8, before the spies went to sleep, would you have slept that night? Would you have tossed and turned, wondering, are they going to come for me in an hour? And what's going to happen tomorrow morning when light really comes out? Would you have really slept? It says in Scripture, they went to sleep that night. That's nice. That's peace. That's amazing. In verses 12 and 13, we go on and we read, "Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. And give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father, my mother, my brother, my sisters, and all of my family." Rahab's faith, meager as it was, provided a source of security for her family. Don't forget that. Your faith provides a source of security for more than yourself. Let's go down a little bit farther now. Verse 14. "We offer our lives as a guarantee for your safety," the men agreed. "If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land. Then, since Rahab's house was built on the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. Escape to the hill country, she told them. Hide there 3 days from the men searching for you. Then, when they return, you can go on your way." Before the men left, they told her, "We will be bound by an oath, by the oath we have taken, if you will follow these instructions. When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. And all your family members, your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your relatives must be here inside the house. And if you go out in the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays hands on the people inside this house, we will accept the responsibility of their death. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath." "I accept these terms," she replied. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from her window. Verse 22, "The spies went up into the hill country, stayed there 3 days. And the men who were chasing them searched everywhere along the road, but finally returned without success." This is where I said to you earlier, this thing is, talk a little bit about what's here. It seems to me that the spies waited 3 days. Right? I mean, that's what Scripture says. Just to put this in context, this is kind of a little freebie fact, I guess. This doesn't really follow chapter 1 in terms of chronology. This had to happen, I think, before halfway through chapter 1. When God says you're going to cross over in 3 days. Because they're in the hills for 3 days, and then they got to go back. You follow what I'm saying? So someplace, this is not in chronological order. I don't think it is, but it's all part of the story. The order is not really critical. I just want to point that out because it's just, I just saw that and said, well, it's what I see. Anyways, it could have been a week. It could have been 2 weeks. It could have been a month before they actually crossed over. So the question really is now, Rahab has to wait. Here's the next part of the story. How long did she wait? I don't know. But she's waiting there. And she's got that cord hanging out of her window. Is she waiting a week? Is she waiting 2 weeks? Is she waiting a month? All she has to hold on to is a promise. You ever held on to just a promise? Waiting and waiting and never knowing exactly when that's going to be fulfilled. When she talks about this, she says that she uses the word kindness, and she said, you know, I've been very kind to you. And I want to say something. That's a very poor translation of the word. Will you honor my kindness? The Hebrew word is the word hesed. Hesed is a word for loving kindness, mercy, goodness, and faithfulness. It is an aspect of God's character. It is the basis of his great and wondrous acts of creation, deliverance, and redemption. And God, I believe, is saying that this act of courage of Rahab's part is nothing more than a reflection of his divine character through her. The word is not really a good translation, but that's the word hesed. It's in there. It's there. And that's what I think it means. The next thing is the scarlet robe. Now, I'll tell you my little story. When I did this with my church, we live near Dan's Crafts and things, and we went and we found these little red tassels. We stopped there today. They were all out of red tassels, or I would have given you red tassels for your little Bible. But you can make your own little red tassel. But that tassel is important because it would identify the house as a place of safety. Its color would remind us of the blood of Jesus. But more importantly, it was a sign of hope as she waited for her rescue. Every time she would look at that cord, she would remember God's promise and trust and wait. But I want to say there's a negative side to this cord. How often did she have to answer questions about that cord? What's that cord there, Rahab? What's it doing there? It's just sitting there outside of her window. Did anyone really suspect what's going on with that cord? Let's take a look at the end of the chapter. Verses 23 and 24. The spies came down from the hill country, crossed the Jordan, reported to Joshua all that happened, and the Lord has given us the whole land. The people are terrified of us. Now, if you can help, go back one chapter, to chapter 1, verse 11. It reads this. Go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, we will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. It's a confirmation. God says, I am giving you the land. And here they say, the land is ours. So what God said in chapter 1, the now spies say, yep, it's true. The land's ours. I want to bring this to a conclusion. It's going to take me a couple of minutes to get to this point where I want to get to. But I want to talk about two things here. The first thing is, when you read the story, things don't always appear, aren't always as they appear. You have to understand that. Who would have thunk that a mighty fortress like Jericho would be living in fear? Who would have thunk that a harlot had faith to provide safety for God's people? That's a common error that we all make. We need to realize that we are a threat to the enemy. Israel didn't realize that if they could only see on the other side. There's something that somebody once told me. It's called the fear and dread anointing. And she gave me this. And I made some copies on my way here today. That's one of the reasons I was a little bit late in getting here. Sure. Thank you. Called the fear and dread anointing. On that sheet, you will notice all the places where God said, now we're not going to read the scriptures. The scriptures all basically say that people will be in fear and dread of you. Okay? And these are declarations to be made. Thank you. Now, should we? Yeah, let's do this. You got the scriptures, Rick? Deuteronomy chapter 2. Let's put it up there. You have to turn there. We'll just read it off the overhead, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 2. How are we doing? Not bad. Deuteronomy 2:25. I think that's the one I gave you. Okay, this day I will begin to put the dread of thee upon the fear of, and the fear of thee upon the peoples that are under the whole, under all the heavens, who shall hear the report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. God says, today I'm going to do that. And so if we read Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 22, let's do this together. I decree this day, the Lord will begin to put the dread and fear of us upon the nations under the all heavens, who shall hear the report of us and shall tremble and be in anguish because of us. Now let's go to chapter 11, verses 22 to 25. For if you will diligently keep the commandments which I have commanded you to do, to love Jehovah your God, to walk in his ways, and to cleave to him, then Jehovah will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispose of nations greater and mightier than yourselves. Every place where you, the sole of your foot shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon to the river to the Euphrates, and even to the hinder, all that stuff shall be yours. Verse 25. There shall be no man able to stand before you, because God shall lay fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land. Exodus. So we will together, let's say this. We carefully keep all of God's commandments which he commanded us to do. To love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to hold fast to him. Then the Lord will drive out these nations from before us, and we will dispose greater and mightier nations than ourselves, and every place on which the sole of our foot treads will be ours. No man shall be able to stand against us. The Lord our God will put the dread of us and the fear of us upon the land where we tread, just as he has said. Too fast? Okay. Exodus 23. I guess this is actually the scripture, so we can just read it right off here. Okay, let's decree this. I decree the Lord will send his fear before us. He will cause confusion among all the people to whom we come and will make all of our enemies turn their backs to us. And the Lord will send hornets before us which drive out our enemies before us. Nice promise. Joshua chapter 2 verse 9. I decree that our enemies will know that the Lord has given us the land, that the terror of us has fallen on them, and that all of our enemies are faint-hearted because of us. And lastly, verse 11, I decree when our enemies hear of our exploits for God, their hearts melt and there was no more courage in them because of us. Okay? Now, I said at the beginning of chapter, and during chapter 1, I thought the main point of this was God wants to enter into our rest. I believe this is the main point of chapter 2 for me. And that is that our enemies are in fear and dread of us if we will walk with God. And I get up every morning and I say, I am a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Okay? Last thing I want to say is this. I want to finish by talking about Rahab, which is going to lead into communion. Okay? When I did this study, I want you to know, are you aware that Rahab and Sarah are the only two women mentioned in Hebrews 11? I didn't. Are you aware that Joshua is not mentioned at all in Hebrews 11? I was shocked to find that out. The faith of a prostitute gets mentioned in God's Hall of Fame. We are again left to we don't see things as God sees them. According to Matthew 5, or chapter 1, verse 5, she is in the line of David. She's the mother of Boaz, who married Ruth. Boaz and Ruth were the parents of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. She is the great-great-great-grandmother of David. But this morning, the Lord actually gave me a real download, and this is where I want to end today. Rahab was a woman that was crushed in spirit. She was regarded as not much. Women were held in very high esteem in that culture, and they were never held equal with men. She found hope among the crushing fear that overshadowed all of the Jerichoites. She eked out a life and yet cared for her family. She was transformed by the power of God. And according to Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Her identity was not a harlot. But like Ruth, her identity was with the God of Israel. Her identity was not in her past. Our identity can never be in our past. Her identity was with God. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewal of her mind. Somehow the Holy Spirit renewed her mind and she was transformed and she had her identity with God. The question I leave you with tonight as we go to communion is this. Our identity needs to be with God. Not in our past. Nowhere else. The story of Rahab is truly part of the story of crossing over. Because it is part of seeing this woman going over with them. No, not actually going over. She's already there. But being part of them. We are all part of the story. One of the things that we're going to talk about in some of the other, maybe in chapter 3, I think it's where it's going to come up. But I just want to say this. The waters parted in the Jordan because of a group of priests that stepped in the water. And every one of us have a part in playing that role. Because we're all priests. And we all have a responsibility in maturing each other. We all have a responsibility. And we'll talk more about that, I think, the next time I get up here. But I want you to, I don't know if you can get that picture. The picture of the Jordan crossing was not one man saying, be open. But it was the feet of the group of people stepping in the water, and the water parted. And you and I are a priesthood that can step in the water and part the water. So as you take communion tonight, I want you to think about two things. Number one, I am a threat to the enemy. And number two, my identity is in Christ. If you'll come up the center, please, and take the communion and go down the side. Lord, as we take these elements today, we are aware that we are on a journey and that we are, in a sense, putting our hands and arms together as one body, encouraging one another to keep going forward. So as we take these elements tonight, we are well aware that sometimes when we cross over, we don't know what's on the other side. But we do know that you go before us. We do know that we are a threat to the enemy. And that we will have, through you, the strategies to take and maintain our inheritance. And that we'll be able to pass it down for generations. So the cup and the bread remind us of your great love for us tonight, that we might be able to cross over. So take and eat and drink. Before I actually dismiss tonight, I need to say one more thing. And I don't know how this is really going to play out for the next couple of minutes. But I need to do this, I feel. When I started to write this yesterday, when Lisa and I agreed that I would take the service tonight, the whole time I was writing, all I could think of was the two of you. And I could just not get the two of you out of my mind. And so I feel like, I just want to pray for you. I just feel like God laid you on my heart since yesterday afternoon because of your crossing over. I mean, you guys are actually a living example of what this is all about. So, Lord, I pray, and you want to extend your hands toward them? I just feel like I'm supposed to do this tonight. So we pray for Patricia and Matthias. We thank you, Lord, that they are at a place where they are entering into something new. And we thank you for their faith. We thank you, Lord, that you will lead them every step of the way. That there's no stone that will be on the path that will cause them to trip. We thank you for giving them hearing ears and eyes to see. And that the plan that you have for them in this season and the next is one that they can't begin to even imagine. But we declare not only that you go before them, but that you are in the midst of them. And we thank you for favor. I pray favor over them. Favor, favor, favor. In Jesus' name.